Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Speak to us now as you have spoken to us through the ages. On this glorious Easter morning, reveal yourself and your will for our lives, that we might live as your Easter people. We seek your face, O Lord. Hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The first reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, reading verses 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The second reading is the book of Psalms, reading responsively Psalm 118, selected verses, and they'll appear on the screens on the side. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
Let it turn away. Steadfast love endures forever.
The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation.
There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiant.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly.
I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord.
The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And from the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 11. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. And the last reading from the New Testament, the book of Mark, chapter 16, reading verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For anyone who has experienced the death of a loved one or of a close friend, surely we can understand the feeling that I think is in the text this morning from Mark's Gospel. Empty. The absence of our loved ones becomes almost palpable when they die. We feel the emptiness around us. And that's surely how the disciples of Jesus must have felt after the events of Good Friday and the death of their friend upon the cross. Empty, lost, confused. It was only a week ago, when we last gathered together, that we had heard of how the crowds who had traveled with Jesus to Jerusalem for the Passover had hailed him as a king. Now he had been executed like a traitor, and none of those who had come out to Jesus to hear his teaching or to be healed of his disease said anything in his defense. And by the third day, everyone was gone. The only characters that seem to be left in the story are Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. And they too are feeling this emptiness of grief but they at least have something that they can do. They have one more duty to perform for their friend. They had been there in the garden at the setting sun of Good Friday when the body of Jesus had been hurriedly buried in the tomb before the Sabbath began. And now here it was, the dawning of the light of the day after the Sabbath. And they returned to the garden to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial, to wash him, to anoint him, and to wrap him in a clean linen cloth. They worried about the mundane things. The stone. Who will help them move that large stone that seals the tomb? Only to discover that when they arrived at the stone, Mark tells us, had already been rolled away. And going inside, they discover that the tomb itself is empty. Jesus' body is not there. And in its place, they discover a young man, dressed in a white robe, sitting at the right-hand side, and Mark tells us they are alarmed. But the young man says to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, here is the place where he lay." And the women flee from the tomb in terror and amazement, and there the whole story of the first Easter morning ends according to Mark and Mark's gospel. The women have fled, telling no one what they have seen or what they have heard. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. As Mark tells the story, that is how Jesus is identified and described in this passage. Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. Not Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was raised from the dead, but Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Central in Jesus' identity for Mark, the gospel writer, is the life-giving love, the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The good news of Mark begins and ends with these powerful words of identity. Son of God. In the very first verse of Mark's gospel, Mark makes his focus clear to us. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And from there, Mark traces the arc of the story of Jesus' life from his baptism, where a voice from heaven declares, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," to those rueful words of the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross. Truly, this is the Son of God. What had been known to Jesus from the beginning is confessed by the whole world in the words of the centurion at the cross. That Jesus is the Son of God. But the story is not finished. And that's what the empty tomb is all about. Sometimes it's too easy. When we read the other Gospels, the ones where Jesus meets Mary or somebody in the garden, to read the encounter of Jesus at the tomb and to think that the story has reached its conclusion, that now there's nothing more. But that's not how Mark writes this story. Mark leaves everything up in the air. Many scholars believe that we have reached the end of Mark's gospel this morning, that this is the original text. During the years, others have added a couple of verses here and a couple of verses there, known as the short ending and the long ending. If you have the Pew Bible at home, you can look it up and you'll see for yourself. But they have added these things to try to make Mark's gospel not seem so up in the air. But that's exactly where Mark wants us to be. In Mark's gospel, Jesus becomes known to us at the crucifixion. But something important happens on Easter morning. For Mark, the sun has risen on Easter morning. The tomb is empty. The women have run off, telling nothing to nobody. That's kind of how you really interpret the Greek there. Telling nothing to nobody. They're not saying a word. And it's all left unresolved. It is an ending that hangs in the air. There is this pregnant pause. We lean in, hoping and waiting for Mark to give us the conclusion of his gospel. Wondering what Mark will say next. But Mark's happy with where the story is. There is no next from Mark. The account of Jesus' life has drawn to a close, but it has not ended. Clearly, it did not end. We are here. So much of what gets said in Mark's gospel gets contradicted in life, doesn't it? Clearly the women who went to the tomb and ran away in fear and amazement, saying nothing to nobody, well, they must have said something to somebody because we are here. no doubt, if Mark had continued the story, the next hour or the next day, the women did indeed go and seek out the disciples of Jesus who had scattered throughout the city of Jerusalem and perhaps beyond, and told them the message of the angel. Go to Galilee, for there he will meet you just like he told you he would. And clearly they did. Clearly the disciples went off to Galilee, and there they encountered the living and resurrected Jesus once more. Because we're here. And the same is true for us too. Mark leaves the story of the resurrection open-ended because it means it becomes our story too. The story does not end with Jesus and the resurrection. The story goes on. We too are led out to our own Galilees to follow Jesus along the highways and the byways of this life. And as we do so, we encounter the resurrected and living Jesus, proclaiming goodness and freedom and justice and hope as we engage the world with the good news of the gospel. Mark's story does not end. And the proof is we are here. For us, Mark declares that this story that he has written about the Son of God has been something that continues on in us. You may have noticed that there's been a theme throughout our celebration of Holy Week this year, or you may have. I've written three sermons, but they've all had the same title. It makes it easier that way. The title of all three sermons from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to this morning is Behold, Salvation Comes. Mark encourages us to remember that salvation comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. But then we bear it out into the world. We become the active participants in the gospel this morning as we continue to walk the road to Galilee, wherever Galilee may be for you. That place where Jesus will meet you, and that place where he will lead you out in service of humanity. So here we are. The sun has dawned. The Sabbath is past. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. Now go. For Christ promises that somewhere out there, he will meet you. Behold, your salvation comes. Thanks be to God. Amen.